Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome. What a wonderful morning it is after that rainstorm we had yesterday to wake up to this beautiful sun and this beautiful day. And it will be a glorious day when he does come and we go to the glory on high. That'll be a great day. Good to see you, Brother Kenny. Good to see you all. This morning, I got a question. I'm going to throw out a question. How many of you know what happened 490 years ago Halloween Eve, just this pass by? Anybody have any idea? We should know. Kevin.
What's that guy's name who put the thesis on the door?
Very good. Martin Luther. All right, I'm impressed. That's good. 490 years ago, Halloween Eve, this last week, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the church door. I don't know what the name of the cathedral was, but it was a Catholic church. He was a Catholic monk, as we all know. And the little history behind that is that the Pope of that time, actually November 1st was All Saints Day. That's a history in and of itself, and I'll tell you the story about behind that someday. But let's just say November 1st is All Saints Day, according to the Catholic Church. And the Pope at that time wanted to commemorate Peter, the first Pope, supposedly, of the Catholic Church, by building St. Peter's, is it Basilica? Basilica in Rome. And one of the ways he wanted to do that was he wanted to generate some cash. He needed some cash really fast. Well, the Catholic Church has this wonderful doctrine called purgatory. Of course, we don't believe in purgatory. There's no such place as purgatory. But it's convenient because in purgatory, people are purging their sins. That's hence the word purgatory. They're purging their sins in order to go into heaven. So the Pope had this great idea. What we can do is sell these indulgences so that people can buy their loved ones and relatives, All Saints Day, out of purgatory and into heaven. Nice idea, huh? Well, there was some preparation for this. Of course, the Pope at that time announced it to key people within the Catholic Church. And at the same time, Martin Luther was reading his Bible. What a novel idea. Read your Bible, brothers and sisters and friends. Read your Bible. What a novel idea. So this monk, Martin Luther, was reading his Bible. Particularly, he was reading the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, the verse that struck him was this: "The just shall live by faith." A simple thought. But it was profound to Martin Luther because here he grew up around the Catholic Church being told that he has to earn his way to heaven and he can't do that, so he ends up in purgatory and then maybe somebody can buy him out. And he thought to himself, what a scandalous idea. So he wrote his 95 theses and he posted on the church door. And I call that the start of the Reformation. So brothers and sisters and friends, I like to challenge everybody to start calling All Saints Day, November 1st, Reformation Day. That's what it truly is. Because it was probably one of the most great events in history was when Martin Luther put those 95 theses on the church door of that church. Because prior to that, we had what was known as the Dark Ages. And believe me, brothers and sisters, when the Word of God is not available to the common people, it is a dark age. But we have the Bible. I couldn't tell you how many Bibles I have at home. But we need to read our Bibles. It is Bibles galore. They're in secular stores. They're in the Christian stores. They're everywhere. So we need to get our Bible. We need to read the Bible, not take anything for granted in the Bible. It's the Word of God. And as Martin Luther came up with this teaching from the Word of God that the just shall live by faith, he sparked the Reformation, which today brought so much wonderful truth from the Word of God to people. Of course, there's still error mixed in, unfortunately. But it's all in the Word of God. It's not in men's wisdom. It's not in tradition. But it's in the Word of God. And I bring this up because what I want to read this morning is a portion of Scripture that I honestly don't think I ever remember in the 30 years I've been coming here was ever read. And it's probably one of the most popular portions of Scripture. As a matter of fact, as a Catholic, I was brought up, and I think at age 5, to memorize this portion. And little did I know then, it was kind of twisted. Because the portion I remembered was the Ten Commandments. Now, I remember going to see the movie, I think it was around age 10, with Charlton Heston, that famous movie. You remember seeing that movie? It was a great movie, but it spoke to my heart. It really made me have a fear of the Lord, to to know that God is holy and God has commandments. And whether we can keep them or not, we need to know that he is the one that had given us these commandments. He's given us the law. So anyhow, I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and as a kid, I think I was brought up 5 or 6 years old. Mom probably remembers when I'm repeating the Ten Commandments as they were written to me, and I memorized them. Well, let's read Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to read the portion of the Ten Commandments this morning, and I'd like to talk a little bit about the Ten Commandments, what they are, what they mean to us today. Do they mean anything to us today? I think they do. But let's just read the portion. Exodus chapter 20. Keep in mind, too, that today the Ten Commandments are under attack. There are many places where the Ten Commandments reside. They're written up on walls, and there are such places today that are covering them with sheets. They're in the courthouses. And there are people trying to get these Ten Commandments out of the courts. And the courts rely upon the Ten Commandments as the foundation of our judicial law. But yet they're being attacked. There's this this wave through our society, not to say what is wrong or what is right. That's subjective. Only it's what's right and wrong for you. But the Word of God is very clear that these things are the wrong things to do. So let's read chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's speaking to Moses here, and he's giving him the Ten Commandments, and he's reminding him of the fact that he took them out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. And keep in mind, as he's writing these laws, he's writing them on tablets of stone that Moses will bring down to the people. We're not going to get into that part of the story, but let me just remind you that when he came down from the mountain, the people were doing all the sins that were written here. And he threw the stones down on that golden calf and destroyed the first Ten Commandments. Later on, another set was made by God, and those were kept securely in the Ark of the Covenant. We've been reading about that in Exodus 25 and 26, about the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the Ten Commandments were kept, that the second set were made. Aaron's rod that budded, and the hidden manna. That's another story, but let's read on here. This first commandment is that there should be no other gods before me. There's only one God. Verse 4, thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And this is the commandment conveniently taken out of the first Ten Commandments that I memorized as a kid. This commandment was taken out. Thou shalt not make any graven image. In the Catholic Church, if you ask them what the Ten Commandments are, they'll give you a list of them, but you won't see this one there. Instead, what you'll see is the last commandment is broken up into two. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, which now make Ten Commandments. But they conveniently take out this one. And the reason I believe that's true is because of all the graven images that are in the Catholic Church, and people worship them. But this is a very serious one. This is religious adoration for man or for objects or for animals, anything other than God. This is adoration towards an object that is not God. That first commandment we read, thou shalt not have no other gods before me, this is basically the opposite of that would be the selfishness, selfish pleasures more than God, anything that we would worship in ourselves more than God. And verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we are not to make any graven image, not worship anything other than the one true God. And verse 7. This is another very serious sin. And we hear this so flippantly today. In general conversation, I go to machine shops and I hear it all the time, and it grieves my spirit. If you go to a movie, you'll see it and hear it in movies. The Lord's name taken in vain very frequently. And there's a lot of euphemisms that are used today that we're probably ignorant of, which were created to take away from the punch of really taking the Lord's name in vain. But verse 7, he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Imagine that. The Lord holds this one very seriously. Remember in Philippians we read that the Lord has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a very serious sin. And then verse 8 we read the fourth commandment. I'm sorry, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And he goes on to an explanation here. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant or slave, or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Lord wants us to remember him on the Lord's day. Now keep in mind the Sabbath day is Saturday, but we worship on Sunday. And I'm not going to get into a discussion about that, but that's a whole other topic. Except to say that on Sunday, we should remember it is the Lord's day for us. And we should keep it holy and honor him in it as much as we can. And the Lord takes that very seriously. We should take time to rest for the Lord and keep him in our hearts and our minds. So these first four commandments here are really focused all around the Lord. Now the next six commandments we'll see are focused around people and our relationships one with another. So let's continue to read on in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Wow, that's an awesome one. Honor thy father and thy mother. And there's a promise with this one. I remember Cecil used to talk about that. He used to tell some stories. One time they had some gentleman, I think he was a missionary, or you probably heard this story too, Mike, and he was like 90-something years old, and his young daughter, I think she was about 10 years old at the time, and she knew the word of God. And she just openly said to him, she says, "You must have been very obedient to your parents to be so old." and he laughed. But there's some truth to that, that the Lord will honor those who honor their parents. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Very straightforward, just four words, do not kill. And I hear people talk around that one, murder versus first-degree murder versus intent and versus everything else. Look in the Old Testament, Book of Exodus. There's a lot of explanation as to how to deal with any of those situations. But the bottom line is we should not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, it's so rampant in today's society. Men and women living together. Men and men living together in homosexual relationships, women and women living together in homosexual relationships, and the list goes on. But all this is against God's will. It's a commandment of the Lord. These things are wrong. Let me say that again. It is wrong. I'm being judgmental. I'm sorry, but it is wrong. It's the Word of God, and that's the truth. If you don't like it, you don't have to talk to me. Talk to somebody who wrote the Bible, because it's in millions and millions of Bibles that are around the world. That's what it says. I can't change it. I can only obey it. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Very clear. Do not take anything that doesn't belong to you. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie about your neighbor for whatever reason. Usually it's in a situation where you're going to gain something by it. And I, you know, as I've been, the last couple of months, I've been meditating on these Ten Commandments. And one of the thoughts I had about that is that it seems like any sin in these Ten Commandments have to do with the fact that we want to preserve ourselves or to protect ourselves from losing something. You know, I've been challenged by just simple things that I might have to do that I don't like to do. And I could try to deceive others by not doing it. But the bottom line is, if I don't do it, I remember one day I was at the supermarket, and this commandment came before me. And I went to Lowe's, and I bought a piece of wood. And I stood, like a fool, I stood it up on end against my car. And I go to open my door, and the thing fell over and hit the car next to me and dented it. I had a choice. There was nobody there. I had a choice to just leave and let it go. But my conscience wouldn't let me do that, because the Lord told me that's wrong. That's stealing. I owe that person something. So as I was standing there, I was looking for a piece of paper, and I started writing down my name and number. And I was going to put it on the windshield, say, sorry, but I dented your car, and please give me a call, we'll deal with this. And as I'm doing that, the gentleman and his wife and his baby come to the car, and they said, what are you doing? I says, oh, and so I said, I'm terribly sorry, but I just dented your car with this board. I said, I feel like a fool. I do stupid stuff like that sometimes. Do we do stupid things like that? And it's so easy to just walk away and ignore it, you know, or you ding somebody's car. How many times have you done that and walked away? Oh, that's just a little ding. They'll deal with it. But this was a big dent. So I just felt really bad. So I'm writing him a note, and he comes up to me. He says, what are you doing? I said, well, I just dented your car. He says, what are you still doing here? I says, well, I feel like I have to be honest here. I have to give you a note and let you know that I did it, and I'll make amends to you, whatever it takes. And he says, most people would just walk away. I says, I can't do that. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. He says, oh. So I gave him the number and everything, and he called me back about a half hour later, like he thought I probably gave him the wrong phone number. He says, is this the guy that I just saw? Yeah. He says, okay. He says, that's very unusual. I says, well, I have to answer before God on this. He says, let me know what I owe you. Okay, he said. And that was a half a year ago, and I haven't heard from him since. Now, he might come back in another half a year and tell me, do you remember that? That cost $1,000. And I'll just, oh, well, if that's what it costs, that's what it costs. But I feel good about that. But there are times I was not so honest about situations like that. So, but that's the Holy Spirit of God that comes into us to deal with issues like that. Then finally, we come to verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, this is where the Catholic Church splits them up into two. But the bottom line is on this is thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, their wife, their goods, whatever they might have. You shall not covet. And that is to desire it, to want it for yourself. That's coveting. And nor the manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So these are the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments kind of roll into two major commandments. And just for clarification, let's just go through this quickly. I already mentioned the first two. The third one, it's a flippant and hypocritical use of God's name. Being careless about the Lord's day and failure to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's not keeping the Sabbath day. And as far as honoring your parents, disrespect, ingratitude, and disobedient to your parents. Then number six, committing no murder or killing. That's anger, malicious thoughts, and outward hatred. You know, the Bible, when the Lord was asked about that particular sins, he says, even if you think it in your heart, if you're angry at your brother, you've committed that sin. And then the seventh commandment, committing adultery, says that's lustful thoughts in the heart, unfaithfulness or free sex, any kind of sex, whatever that may be. And the Old Testament gets in very, very deep, great detail with that. But, you know, the Lord again was confronted with that one. And he says, even if you lust after another person, even if you have that lust, you've committed that sin in your own heart. Then number eight is committing stealing, that is cheating and taking things from others. Whatever form that comes in, that's just the commandment. And then to be clear again on number nine, not bearing false witness, that's slanderous statements and gossip. We have to be very careful of gossip. It's so easy to talk about other people. And it's a terrible thing. God hates it. And then finally, not coveting. And we see coveting is the desiring what others have. And that's pretty much the description of it. But turn with me now. Turn with me now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. You know, I think it's beneficial for us to think about these commandments. I know, as I've been thinking about them more, I come to the Lord's Supper with a clearer heart because it makes me think about the sins that I've committed. Not so much the things I outwardly do sometimes, but the things I inwardly do. It's countless. I'm just overwhelmed with it. But when we were made aware of the fact of these laws, we're aware of how sinful we really are in our thoughts, in our thought life. But yet we have the Spirit of God in us that gives us thoughts that are new and bring us to righteousness, but they conflict with one another. But nevertheless, it's good for us to be aware of these sins so that we can confess them to God, so that we can be forgiven. We're already forgiven, but we need to clear the way for our fellowship with the Lord, and that we have a closer fellowship with Him as we are become aware of these sinful thoughts in our lives. Now, it's interesting because there's a lot of sin in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds that we aren't even aware of, that God is aware of. Yet there are coverings for those in the death of Christ by the shedding of His precious blood that we're not even aware of. That's how good God is. So let's read it, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. Everybody find that okay? And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" I think we're in a trick question here, right? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.'" That is the first commandment. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." How many of you kept that commandment? Raise your hand. I'm going to put mine down too. None of us can keep it, can we? That's God's commandment. And then we read in verse 31, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So the Lord has taken the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments and narrowed them down into one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And then he takes the next six commandments of the Ten Commandments and rolls them down into one again. And the second commandment is this, namely that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we really only have two commandments, because if we're doing any one of these other things, we're breaking those first two commandments. So that's the bottom line. We shall love God and love our neighbor as ourself. How many of you kept all the commandments as far as loving your neighbor as thyself? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. I'm going to put mine down too, because none of us have kept it. So what are we to do? We've broken God's law. We're in terrible, terrible situation here. We can't keep His law. And if any of you think you have kept His law, I'd like to hear it from you after. I'm doubtful anybody will say it. Because it comes down not just to our actions again, it comes to our thoughts and our heart and our intents. Only Christ has fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Christ came to fulfill the law. Praise God that He did. He completed it. He fulfilled it. And we're going to benefit by it if we trust in His Son. So there are many other scripture references, but since we're running out of time here, I'm going to narrow them down. I want us to look at a couple of facts here. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. And let's start with chapter 3. So here we are, we're in such a miserable situation, because I think we can all agree that we've all broken one or more. And then that brings up another verse I want to talk about. In the James chapter 2, we won't turn to it, but he speaks there that if we offend even in one law, we're guilty of them all. Imagine that. So if you could even say that you've kept even one of the commandments all your life, if you just broke one of the commandments in all your life, you're guilty of them all. What a situation we're in. And look at, again, now Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." I'm guilty. Are you guilty? The whole world is guilty before God. That's the conclusion of these first three chapters of the book of Romans. Because he argues about if you're religious or if you are ignorant or whatever situation you might be in, if you think you have any kind of an excuse before God, you don't. And we're all guilty, because even if we don't know God's commandments, we have a conscience. And that condemns us, because we've all gone against our own conscience. And then verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's why God gave us the law. So that we have the knowledge of sin in our life. And that knowledge of sin before we are saved gives us the understanding that we need to be saved because we can't do it for ourselves. And then if we have the knowledge of sin after we're saved, we know that we need to be continually cleansed because we can't do it even after we're saved. We need the Spirit of God. We need to grow in the Spirit of Christ. So either way you look at it is the knowledge of sin. Praise God. Well, what do we do with this knowledge? But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law. So if we can't depend on the law to make us righteous, we have to depend on the righteousness of God. So verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Praise the Lord. And this is what Martin Luther came to the conclusion of. Because this verse, that verse from the Old Testament, that the just shall live by faith, is part of the argument that Paul makes in the book of Romans as well. And he comes to this conclusion in verse 22, that it's upon all them that believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because now we can have imputed righteousness. The righteousness of God in His Son imputed on us so that we can be righteous too. Because God looks us as righteous because He fulfilled, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law. So now He imputes the righteousness of Christ on us because we believe in Him. Because we can't do it ourselves. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short. We have all sinned. But we can have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that, it's not to be confused with some teachings today, namely in the Catholic Church, there's what they call infused righteousness. There's a big difference. Infused means that you get it put on you through actions, like going to church or doing the sacraments, and then you get this infused grace. It's infused, but it's not. It's imputed. In other words, we are looked at in the same way Christ is looked at by the Father, because His righteousness is imputed on us. It's given to us as a free gift, not of works, so that we can't boast. Infused righteousness says that you are infused with the grace of God plus works. That's not what the Word of God teaches. We have imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Our plea before God is not that we kept the Ten Commandments, not that we were good, and not that God will just sweep it under the rug, but that Christ has become the righteousness of God for us if we put our trust and believe on Him. That's it. It's that simple. And that to me is the most wonderful gift in this world. That is the gospel. That's the good news, because left to the law, we're very desperate. And I think as Paul put it in Romans chapter 7, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7 speaks to the fact that, I had a few verses here to read. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So with the law, I was aware of sin. And because of that, I became guilty before God. And because of that, I then call upon God for His imputed righteousness that comes through His Son, and only His Son, not by works that I have done. So that's why Paul, in his argument here, ends and concludes chapter 7 with, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes into chapter 8 about the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that believe on him. Because he goes on to say in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise God that we can have this wonderful gift of salvation through the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us and evidenced in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us when we believe on his Son. And I think there's some more thoughts here I had. Maybe I can share those this evening. But I want to conclude with one last thought here, and that is the purpose of the law. And that will be found in Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll end it this morning with this last verse. Chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Our schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? He teaches us something, right? So the law, that is the Ten Commandments, God's law, was our schoolmaster. To what? For the purpose of what? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The Word of God is so clear. The law of God is, as an unbeliever, we will find ourselves condemned because we're guilty. And as a believer, we'll still find ourselves very guilty because we become more aware of sin in our life as a believer. As we try to get closer to God and we are confronted with his holiness, where he reveals to us even more and more how unholy we are, how guilty we really are. But praise be to God that the law of God had a real purpose in being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because in Christ, verse 24, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So we're not under the law. His argument in the book of Galatians is that they were trying to bring in the law again. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, and you have to do that in order to gain heaven in Christ. And that is that they were mainly teaching that you need to be circumcised. Some Christians teach that you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven, or you have to do the sacraments, or whatever it is. That is not the case. The Word of God is very clear that we're no longer under the law, but we're living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and are saved, then you're still in your sin and you're found guilty before God and you need to be saved. If you have been saved and you're still living under the law, then you're allowing yourself to be under a schoolmaster that we're no longer under, because the schoolmaster has already completed his work. That's the law. And that the believer is no longer under the law, but is under grace. And it's not that we should ignore the law, because the law is good. The Word of God is very clear on that. But we should uphold the law. And that's why I think it's important for a sinner and saved alike to know the Ten Commandments for what they really are in the Old Testament. Know that God means it when he says that thou shalt not do this or that, because he's holy and God wants holiness. So we can be thankful to the Lord that we can trust in his Son and have faith in him. And now that we have his law in our heart, written on our heart, we can live the righteousness that he wants, not out of duty to the law, but out of love for our Savior. So let's close this meeting now in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just give thee thanks and praise again for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes the righteousness of God that we can receive by faith to receive salvation. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just give thee thanks this morning. We just pray that if there are any unsaved in this meeting this morning, that they might understand this presentation, that they're guilty before thee, and that they need the imputed righteousness of Christ. And those that are saved here this morning, Lord, we just pray that each one, including myself, would take to heart the holy God that you are and know that you want us to be holy so that we might live holy before thee. So we just give thee thanks this morning and give thee all the glory and the honor. In his name we pray. Amen. and the meeting is over. May God bless you.